You may be seated. So I have some very important news to share with y'all. I haven't even told Pastor Henry yet, but I thought this would be a good time to share it. Now, you may consider this good or bad, depending on how you feel about it, but this past Wednesday morning, February 2nd, when Pastor Henry woke up, he saw his shadow, which means six more weeks of the sermon series on James 1:22. I just wanted to share that with you. But yeah, we are continuing on with this sermon series of Do You 1:22. And a couple weeks ago with my first sermon, I talked to you about the book of James and who wrote James, the half-brother of Jesus, etc. And how in the book, he's talking about different gifts we Christians have been given and how to use them and how we as Christians misuse them. And so the first gift we talked about 2 weeks ago was the gift of trials. Do you remember that? That's a gift that we've been given. And we should consider it joy when we have trials. And so today we're going to move on and talk about a different gift. And the gift he's zeroing in here in James chapter 2 is the gift of faith. And it's always good to remind ourselves that faith is a gift that we are given. And it's not something that we do on our own. It's a gift. We receive this gift of faith through the waters of baptism and also the Holy Spirit working through the Word, planting that faith in us. And that's how we get it. It's good to remind ourselves because James in this book, this letter that he wrote to people that were already Christians, already baptized Christians, he's talking a lot about good works, the works that we should be doing as Christians. And I like to make this point because the world that we live in is completely opposite of this, which is why I think sometimes Christianity is hard for some people to, quote unquote, buy into, because we are not in control of anything. Because God took care of it for us by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. See, we like to be in control, and everything in our world, everything, we are rewarded for something we do. Whether it be, you think about our jobs, we're paid for how hard we work. We are rewarded for getting good grades in school. If you don't work hard, you get bad grades. You're rewarded in sports with more playing time if you work harder and you do more and more. You get rewarded more. Every arena of our life is revolved around getting rewarded for something we do. Except this faith that we have as Christians. It's not dependent on us. You know, the saying is true. I'm sure you've heard it. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Even when Henry buys me lunch, there's always something with it. No such thing as a free lunch. I explain this, well, I have it up here on the slide. For those that are fans of baseball, I want to explain it this way. So could picture yourself standing at home plate with the bat up, waiting for the pitches to come in, and you're standing with the bat on your shoulder, watching strike after strike after strike go by. Perfect pitches. And you can't even get the bat off of your shoulder. This is what our faith is all about. You can't do anything. You're just standing there taking strike after strike after strike after strike after strike, just watching it all happen. First base, salvation. This is the work of Jesus. What Jesus came to do, to die on the cross for us. It's the first thing. It's the only way we can get there. And then you see second base is this gift of faith that we've been given. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And then third base is these good works that we do as Christians, and we do these works because of the work of God. You see, we don't even get that far without these other things. And so another way to put this, I have it on your sermon note sheets, good works do not create salvation. They result from salvation. And like I said, it's always good to remind ourselves of this important part of our Christian faith, because it goes completely contrary to everything in our world. In fact, it's completely opposite of every single other religion in the world. Because every other single religion, you have to do something to get somewhere. But we have an amazing God that took care of that for us. And so let's take a look. We're going to be in James chapter 2 this morning. And reading verse 1, I'm going to read verse 1 here. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, something interesting here. It's a two-letter word I want you to look at. You wouldn't think it's that important. But it's that word "in." And the Greek word that's used here, I don't even remember what it is, but it can be translated "of." In fact, some of your translations may say "of." The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would it say that? Well, the faith that you and I confess as Christians is the faith that our Lord Jesus Christ himself had, does have, as he was fully human on this earth. You see, when we confess the faith of Jesus, we are saying, you see, the teachings that Jesus had, the attitude of Jesus that he lived here on earth. We are confessing that faith. And so to me, that little change of that word makes it even a little bit more important, a little bit more serious. We are confessing the faith of Jesus. And see, he led, just like Megan said to the children earlier, he led a perfect life here on earth. He was without sin. And now James is asking us, if we confess this, if we truly are confessing this, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we act in the way that he's about to tell us here in verses 2 through 4? And so the next thing on your sheets, I have a math equation here. And what we're going to talk about, this, break this down, is faith plus favoritism slash partiality equals dead faith. Yikes. Listen to what it says here in James chapter 2. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Jumping to verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of them, you, says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Wow, those are some strong words from James here. He's telling us, and the people he was writing to in that first Christian church, you say you have this faith, you're confessing this faith of Jesus Christ, and not actually doing anything with it, your faith is dead. I mean, that's a slap in the face. And so some of your translations will say partiality. It can also be translated favoritism. You can think of words like prejudice or discrimination. And these words go hand in hand with judgment. And James gives us an example here in these verses that I just read to you. If someone comes into your church or your assembly and is dressed with the best clothes and you treat them differently, apparently they had this problem. They were treating those people differently than somebody who came in with, you know, shabby clothing on. You know, it's a really good thing that we don't have to deal with that in our church today. That was just the first Christian church problem. So I have a question for you to ponder. James has plenty in this text, but I have another one here. How often do we, or do you, practice favoritism in regards to what someone may be wearing? How much money they have or don't have? Their skin color? What their social status is? What nationality they are? How often do we practice favoritism in those situations? If somebody here promised, we can put promise. See, we don't need a very elaborate illustration here. James gives us a great one. If somebody walks into our church dressed really nicely and somebody comes in and really dirty and old clothing, are we going to treat them differently? I would really hope not. Well, let's go on here. Verses 5 through 7. And here's what it says in verses 5 through 7. Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? You see, they were having this problem in this early church, treating the rich and the poor differently. There's one word here, too, in this section that I just read I want you to focus on. It's the word listen. It was the very first word. I have it in bold and bigger. Listen. You know, this word listen that James uses here would have definitely connected the readers to other things they've heard before in the Old Testament and when Jesus was on earth doing his ministry. You see, they would have been reminded probably back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 when Moses was telling the Israelites, you know, all the things that God had done for him. He tells them, here, listen, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Now tell your kids about this stuff that's happened. Remember, that's the theme verses for home court advantage. Listen. Do these things. Jesus would often use the word listen before he taught the people a parable. You see, the word listen, pay attention when you see that, because whatever follows is something very important that we should really probably pay attention to. I like the word listen because I find it to be mean different, a little bit different than hear. Have you ever told your kids, you know, listen to me? Has anybody ever said that to your kids? Do they listen? Or has your wife ever asked you, my wife has maybe, may or may not have asked me this before, did you hear what I said? Yes, Zara, I heard words coming out of your mouth. But I have no idea what you said because I wasn't listening. You see what I mean? There's kind of a difference between listen and hearing. I hear the words. I can see her lips moving, words coming out. But I'm not really listening. Not all the time, anyway. Sometimes I am. But did you ever find yourself in that trap? You see what I mean? There's a difference between those two words. And James says, listen. And then he talks some more about this problem that they were facing of favoritism, of partiality, treating people differently. And that's what follows the word listen here. You see, God doesn't want us, it's as simple as that, to show favoritism to one person or another. to treat all people the same. Because the world, again, is the opposite of this. The world does treat people differently based on how much money they may or may not have, on what status they have. We see it all the time in our society. But God is very clear. We are not to judge someone based on their appearance or status. We can go back in the Bible, way back to 1 Samuel, when Saul was the first king of Israel and he had failed. And God had somebody else in mind to be the next king of Israel. And they knew it was going to come from the son, one of the sons of Jesse. Remember, we talked during Christmas time about the Jesse's tree. And Jesse brought his sons out for Samuel to come and to anoint this next king that God had in mind for Israel. And so Jesse trots all his sons out, except one. All his sons were handsome, tall, big, muscular. And these weren't the guys that God had in mind. The one that Jesse didn't even consider because he was shorter and he was just a shepherd. And listen to what God says about this in 1 Samuel chapter 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You see, the one that Jesse didn't bring out was, of course, David, who became the greatest king of Israel. And David's heart was in line with what God wanted. God looks at the heart. And this is great news for you and I. Because whether the world judges you and I in one way or the other based on our appearances or our status or our stature or whatever, God doesn't care about any of that. He cares about your heart and where your heart is at. You know, and he lived this out. This goes back to the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus came to earth as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, way back in, you know, around 1 AD or whenever, there's different times that people say it was. But whatever, whenever he came, people knew there was a Messiah coming. They trusted God, had faith that God was going to send them a Savior to save them from their sins. So they were looking for somebody that was going to come, big, muscular guy that would save them, kick the Romans out, and they would get to reign forever as the power nation. They were looking for a great king like David. But that's not what Jesus was. Jesus was not someone who demanded attention. You would not have looked at Jesus and noticed that he was something special by his appearance or the way he dressed or the way he lived. You see, Jesus hung out with everybody regardless of who you were or what you did. I want you to listen to something here from Isaiah chapter 53. This is an awesome chapter in our Bibles. You can go home and read the whole thing. I'm just going to read to you a couple verses here from Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah is prophesying about this coming Messiah, the Savior that God would send. And he said this about the Savior: "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He," Jesus, "had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You see, Jesus, who didn't command any attention or special, he wouldn't have been noticed. This is the very man that came and went through all this stuff, who carried our griefs and our sorrows and our sins to that cross and died for them a horrible death. And so this appearance of Jesus, in some translations, it wasn't in the one I read you, it uses a different word there at the end. And with his wounds is what I said we are healed. It can also be, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, the stripes that they're talking about, that Isaiah is talking about, are those stripes on his back from that whipping, that flogging that Jesus took. Because of those, because of that appearance of Jesus, with the stripes on his back, you and I are healed. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you so much for everything you have already done for us by sending your son Jesus, who went through all of those things just for us. And because of it, we have salvation, and we thank you for it. We thank you for all the other gifts we take for granted on a daily basis. And Father, we have so much strife in our world and so much sickness and stuff going on. We pray that you continue to be with us, helping us to always keep our eyes fixed on you no matter what goes on. And today we especially bring before you Christine, who's suffering from pneumonia. We continue to pray for baby Kaylin and baby Benton, who continue to need your guidance and healing hand. We pray for Bob and Andy's families, and also Cleet's families, as they are mourning the loss of their loved ones. Be by their sides, reminding them of the resurrection, and that because of what Jesus did for us and him rising from the dead, we too, when we leave this earth, we'll still live and be with you in heaven forever. And we thank you for that also. And we could ask that you continue to be with us here at Promise, watching over us, guiding us, directing us, and also helping us to always keep our eyes fixed on you. And we now pray the prayer of the one who wore those stripes for us, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom of God.